Welcome to True Wisdom, a podcast dedicated to the Word of God, understanding the Bible. It's interesting. Welcome, Andrew.
Welcome, Robert.
So just recently, there was a preacher, there was a discussion going, a panel discussion, and what was mentioned was that our churches no longer teach people how to study the Bible. They teach people what they should get from the Bible or what passages they should study. Or It just hit me.
It's not that it just hit me. That I had that conversation today with someone
who was
talking about Bible study and how we should do it together, and
they've said we've gone away from teaching people how to read and study the Bible. And this is why church has taken on a different, it's more of a spectator sport now. You go in there, you get to hear someone sing to you. We don't even participate in singing that much anymore. So you get to hear a group sing to you. You get to hear the children's story presented to you. You get to hear the sermon given to you in nice little bite-sized chunks. And then you go home and say, hey, I did something. Now you've been lectured on a couple of things, but do we go back and check? So I actually don't have a question for you today. You sort of answered the question already. I was just going to ask, how important is Bible study, which is a bit of a tongue-in-cheek since that's what we're trying to do here.
But I think it's good for us to say it, right? And because I had the discussion today, only a few hours ago, it's fresh.
You
talk about folks being spectators. It's even worse than that, because if you think about sports, a lot of spectators are knowledgeable about the sports on some level, right?
About the rules of sport,
Yeah, the rules of the sport, their team, something. They've chosen to pay attention to this thing, and they have some knowledge of it. They can argue it from a perspective, even if they're kind of going along with everybody else. The problem with Bible as a spectator sport, with religion as a spectator sport, is that folks are just there. It's more like a concert.
Yes.
Like they've gone to it, they like the singing of the person, and they offer nothing relative to who this person is, how good they are, anything. They can't engage in anything beyond, well, this is what I grew up hearing and this is what I understand. And that's it.
Yeah. So, and that leads us right to our theme verse.
Oh yeah. Yes, it does. Because we're trying to ensure that people are going to be in a better place relative to what God has outlined for us, right? God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 9:9-10.
Yeah, that's it, chapter and verse. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we can jump right into today's study. Dear Lord, we ask you to open our hearts and minds as we go through what you've prepared for us. Help us to not only learn something new and share with others, but that they will learn something new and share with others. And in that way, there will be a spark to Bible study like we haven't seen in a little while. Amen.
Amen.
All right, what are we covering today?
Okay, so this is funnier than I thought. I had something prepped. You opened with how you opened. I got caught up in it because I just had this conversation today. And then in the tail end of it, I realized, hold on now, there's a connection. Because God likes humor in the appropriate place.
Yeah, he does.
Turn to Acts chapter 2.
Acts 2.
Yeah.
All right.
This is going to be a study. I know we've done this a few times. this is going to be a study. We're not going to cover a lot of verses for a variety of reasons. We're going to end up a little bit more in discussion here. I encourage everyone to read the entirety of Acts 2. Okay? The entirety of Acts 2. But we're going to focus on something here that happens to fit what we were discussing, starting at verse 38.
All right.
Start at verse 38. This, to set the tone, this is Pentecost. This is the first Pentecost after Jesus has ascended. So it's 10 days after Christ has ascended. And it is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in large measure, right? The Holy Spirit was doing things before this, but this is now the time of the Holy Spirit. We have the time of Christ and his earthly ministry, and now we have the time of the Holy Spirit and the apostles. The Spirit of God is poured out upon the apostles. They go speaking in tongues, actual languages that people who are in Jerusalem for Pentecost know, and people are surprised. They make a commentary about it. Peter stands up and gives them a bit of a sermon. And I was going to say something ahead of time, but we're going to catch it in the verse, so I'll say it then. That's the backstory to where we are here.
All right. This is Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation."
Okay, verse 40 is important. We tend, and for good reason, we tend to limit the Bible to what is actually said. And there's good behind that, right? Don't want to be extrapolating and speculating too much when you're dealing with Scripture. But when it comes to a narrative, right, if you're dealing with doctrine, work with what you see. But when it comes to the history, right, pay attention to what may or may not be said. Read between the lines when you're trying to uncover the history. We tend to think of Peter's presentation as everything from, where did he start? He started around verse 14, right? But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea," et cetera, and so on. So we tend to think of Peter's awesome sermon on the day of Pentecost as from verse 14 all the way down to verse 39, and then all these people are baptized. But the Bible tells us in verse 40, with many other words did he testify and exhort. He said more stuff. This is the key stuff that the Holy Spirit saw fit to record for us, because key points are made here. But whatever else was said, it was beneficial to the brethren then, and less beneficial to us today, so the Lord didn't record it. And I'm not saying that to mean he said things that were bad or inappropriate or no longer in vogue, whatever the case was. The Holy Spirit had a three-hour speech, and is like the first 10 minutes covers all of the bases that I need you to pay attention to.
Got it.
Right? Nothing wrong with the rest of it, but you know, I don't want you reading for 10 chapters.
And losing the gist of, yeah.
Yeah, lose the whole essence of what I was trying to convey. So let's just focus on these, what is it, 30-ish chapters, verses rather. And this is what you need to understand. This covers all of the bases. And then the Holy Spirit worked upon the hearts of the believers. And that's what 41 is going to tell us.
All right, 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls.
Now, there's something else about this small verse that's important. God always has a church. I know that it is in vogue in modern times to talk about, hey, I'm spiritual, you know, churches are corrupt and people are this, and you know, I pray and I worship in my way and this and that, the other. There is no my way to worship, to true worship, right? If you're the author of religion, you can do whatever you want. But as long as you're worshiping somebody else, that person is who dictates what worship looks like or doesn't.
Right. It goes according to what they like,
Yeah. When you come before the king and whatever the customs are of coming in the course of royalty, the specific royal that you're in front of may not have been the one to create it. But A, they do have the power to change what those rules are. It's good to be the king, right? Mm-hmm, they do have the opportunity to change it. But more importantly, if they don't like it, they're not going to accept it. Okay?
Right.
So those protocols work. The idea that we could do whatever we want for worship and call it worship is insane.
That is the difficult part.
That is absolutely insane.
That is the hardest thing to convey to people. That worship is not about what you want.
No.
It's not even about what you feel.
No.
You may feel something through worship, but worship is not for you.
Nope. You getting a benefit in the course of worship is one of two things that happened. There's just an inherent joy in the process. Or you're being blessed by the party that's being worshipped.
Right.
So you might want to do what it is they believe worship to be, so that you can receive the blessing they have to give.
Yep.
Okay? But that's important. That verse right there highlights the fact that the people who are accepting Christ weren't becoming individual planets and atoms. They were joining a solar system or galaxy. Right? They weren't floating around on their own in this little, their own worship, their own way by themselves. No, there is a personal side to worship. There is a corporate or collective side to worship. Both are important. And we know that they're important because even though God is shown to be the God of one, the God of the individual, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is the God of Israel.
Right. Not the chosen people. And
yes. And in eternity, he tells us that from one Sabbath to another and from one new moon to another, all flesh will come and worship before me. In eternity, in perfection, there will be collective worship.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Okay? So the idea that worshiping is a personal matter, there is a personal element to worship. There is a personal element to worship. And God could certainly, if everybody stayed home in their own little room and worshiped as complete individuals, not even families, just individuals, everyone in their own little space, God could worship simultaneously with everyone in that kind of a scenario because he's God. But he's like, nah, everybody round up and come to a place. I'll deal with you guys in 40 places, you know, because globally y'all can't all get together at the present. So I'll deal with you in a variety of places that's greater than, it's more than one, but not 8 billion. Okay, we will not have 8 billion individual worship sessions here.
Right.
There's time for that. You get up in the morning, you be one of 8 billion or whatever the number of people that acknowledge the true God at present. Do so. Okay, but ultimately, corporate and the personal side.
Got it. All right, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and made wonders and signs, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, this is such a misused quote text, unfortunately.
Why?
Because oftentimes people take it to mean that there were no arguments, there were no discussions, there were no, arguments might be too strong, but there weren't any disagreements. Everybody was on the same page, and everybody, there was just no argument between people. But we also know that there are times when they had meetings on something, they had to make decisions. And so that means that there were disagreements, but they were able to work through it. So it's not an issue. So sometimes they use this text to say, hey, this is the way the church should go. You can't have any disagreement with it. Otherwise, wow. We won't be in common. So it's sort of used to as a control mechanism rather than saying,
right.
Hey, we're on the same page with where we want to go. It's right. used to say, hey, you need to follow what I'm deciding we do.
And that's a good point. That's a good point. I think that there's a difference between they had unity at the end of discussions, even if they didn't have them at the beginning.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. So verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need.
Whew. By the way, it is odd that the people who argue for this unity without conflict never harp on this word.
Never get to that part. Yeah.
No.
Unfortunately, that's the very definition of, this wasn't a political organization, so I'm not even going to bring up any political titles. It's just the idea that they took care of one another to make sure that every person had a need.
So. And you know what's important about this? It's not clear that who decided to do this.
Right.
It seems as though the process was followed by example rather than command.
Yeah.
As though someone did it and someone else thought, that's a good idea. I have extra stuff I don't need. And it just scaled out, and they had the apostles arbitrating it just so that there would be a divine intervention in the whole process, which would lead us to that study we did on Ananias and Sapphira years back.
Right. So we've had discussions on this before, whether caring for people should be a corporate issue or a personal mm-hmm. issue. And the truth of it is, according to this, it didn't have to be organized corporately. It just had to be done individually, and then as a group, if everyone's doing it, it looks corporate. But you don't have to worry about making rules and who's going to distribute, who's going to do this. It's more of, I don't want to say generic, it's more of
organic.
Organic, thank you. That's exactly the word I was looking for. It's just this person, hey, you have a need? I have these extra things. Let me sell them and give it to you. And someone else is like, wait a second. That's not a bad idea. Or more positively, that's a good idea. So, hey, you have a need, so there wasn't storing up things to distribute. This is just on an individual basis, but because so many did it, it looked corporate.
And there's another aspect to it. So finish it, and then I'm going to come back to the other aspect of it.
Two more verses. Verse 46, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
Okay. So the other thing that we need to understand, in recent months, I've been going through an interesting experience, which is in different facets of life, whether it's work or, church, technology, whatever, we've been having discussions. I've been involved in discussions about how things are now versus how they were in some other context. And I constantly have to bring up this point. A lot of times when we look at the success that they had, right, this is the early church, the apostolic church, and we look at the success that they had, and many times we'll look at one or two things and swear that those things dictate the success. And we don't consider how they came to those things. We just look at it and say, ah, if we implement that, we'll be fine. And it's like, well, maybe you should figure out how did they come to implement that? Because that reasoning may either still apply or not apply or need to be implemented so we can get to the part we saw. You just said, you made a point just now about the fact that it seems like this was done on a personal level and wasn't really corporate, and they just kind of did it. And I agree with that, because I agree that much of the church operating according to, say, Isaiah 58, that model of caring for others, bringing the naked to your home, clothing, feeding, da-da, that's done at a person and family level. It's spoken to the church, but it's executed on at a personal level. That's why it says, bring that person to thy house. That's why that's what the verse says in Isaiah 58. In this particular case, though, there's a blurring of lines between the church and the non-church. Between the and the these folks, look at how intertwined it is. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayer. Right? We didn't even have a chance to talk about the fear that came on every soul.
Right.
All that believed were together. Right? They continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They're with each other all the time. There is no real separation between the secular and the religious.
Mm.
There's no dividing line. They were in each other's company all the time. It's almost as though they had reverted to the church in the wilderness, where daily life was intertwined with the religious. So the real answer then is some of these things that they did that look so hard for us to do would be hard if we tried to implement it, because the distance we have between our brethren on a day-to-day basis is vast today. You know what I'm saying? You can't just look at the results and say, let's do that. Let's get together and do. No, because then it becomes a whole thing of defining how it works. But when you're hanging out with people all the time, you're just back and forth, then you don't, all these other things are automatic, right? Think about when you and I were growing up. When we were growing up, we spent, especially in the summertime, we spent a tremendous percentage of our time in church.
All day.
But I'm talking during the week, especially on the week of prayer weeks. We would have Pathfinders. On Sunday, we would be there. Week of prayer, we would be coming in throughout the week. Then you would have Sabbath all day, and then a social that night. You were in church. We were in the church, even on a slow week, because you had Wednesday night prayer meeting. In a slow week, we were still there four days.
Times,
Friday night practice, rehearsal, choir rehearsal. But we were there easily 4 days out of the seven, and for a good chunk on Sunday and Sabbath, right?
And for those of us who attended church schools with the same people, there were certain people I saw 7 days a week.
Yes. And in those scenarios where you're with them all the time, when you go to the store, you're heading, hey, I'm heading off to the store. Oh, can you get me a so-and-so? Nobody's like, okay, give me a dollar for that. Give me this. No. Whoever's going goes and pays, and nobody keeps track.
Right.
We had all things in common without thinking about it.
Yeah, that's a good point. I didn't even consider that, because there's no need to keep track of who. Next week it was going to be you, or the next week it was going to be you going.
Or tomorrow. I mean, we wasn't even that far along the park. But yes, see, and that's the reason that this comes to mind for me, is that I have been tracking other things and saying, hold on, we're doing this too superficially. We're looking at the externals and trying to say, if you do those five things, your company will be a success. This will be a success. And I'm saying, no, why did they do those five things? Don't just focus on the fact that they did them and it was successful. Why did they do them? What is the mentality that's driving it? Because you can take another group and tell them to do those things, and if they don't have the same motivation the first group has, they can't sustain it.
Right.
Why did it work? The reason it worked for us is because we had a bond with the people we were dealing with. So we didn't have to think about the other things. If I'm going somewhere, I tell them. If they want something and I can do it, I provide it. And when they are going, they will do the same. And no one is keeping track over who owes who what over the last time I went. We will not see the same kind of success that the apostolic church had until all of the factors that allowed the apostolic church to work the way it did become factors of how we work.
Got it. Yeah. I guess that's something that we do overlook. I was thinking about it in a very secular sense as you were talking about it. One of the things that happens often in sports, especially sports where you're going up against the same opponent, or, you know, it's not a one-on-one, it's a sort of a team sport where they say, they've defeated them. They've shown everybody else the blueprint on how to defeat them. When no one takes into account the personnel that you need to execute that blueprint. So, no, we've shown you how we were able to defeat them with these people and this scheme. Just because you have the scheme doesn't mean you can execute the same winning formula. And that's the same thing. The criteria for winning has to be the same.
Right. And there's a difference between, look at this film and do exactly what those people did, as opposed to this is how we think. But see, now all of this is the reason why all of this clicked for me, is it comes back to the thing you started with when we started the session, which is, people aren't studying the scripture, they're studying to get a doctrinal conclusion.
Yes.
And the problem with that is it won't resonate with you. It won't stick. It'll be just as hard as every class you had in school that was hard, because the way things work together you aren't motivated to understand that. Right? The reason Bible study comes alive is because there is a picture of God or the great controversy or the flow of salvation or the restoration of all things. There's some underlying theme that you're writing, and then all of these pieces fit into it and help you better see that. But if you don't have that, if you're just learning it because, I've got Bible class and it's time to go through Bible class, then it becomes history to you. And it's just as boring as trying to learn why 10 people sat around and did something in 1872.
Yeah,
there's nothing. The history is one of the hardest classes for many people because there's nothing about it they cared about.
Right.
Even for me, history was only really cool when it centered around wars or some other theme for which I had a desire to understand.
So the personal aspect is what's necessary for a proper study of the Bible. Because you can read, you can memorize, but without that personal aspect, all it is a book.
It's a book.
It's a book made up of littler books, some of which...
Book made up of smaller books written together, and the intention of none of those writers was to lock you in versus the other writers.
Yeah. All right. So what's the title of this devotion?
The Fellowship of the Believers.
Perfect. Funny how that works out. The Fellowship of the Believers. All right. So why don't you go ahead and pray us out?
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your mercy to us. We thank you that you give us this opportunity that we can share things from the Word of God that we see and that you're helping us to understand. We thank you that you give us these insights because they better prepare us to be practical in our Christian experience, not just theoretical. We ask you, Lord, to be with all of our listeners. We ask you to help them that they will have a meaningful experience with you that will spur them in their desire to understand more about your will for their lives. Please bless us, bless this ministry, and may it go forth to do the work that you asked us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, as we talked about today, studying the Bible is not just about what Andrew and I say it is. It's really about, so we give you some sort of blueprint, and it's a good way, and then we relate these blueprints to the individual stories in the Bible. There's no way we're going to be able to cover all the stories, but the idea is really to give you the blueprint so that when you read something or you hear something and you got to go back and read it, you look at it with discernment, not just believing everything you hear, but going back and double checking. So if you wanted to get an idea of some of the other topics we've covered, we've done over 200 of these. You can go back to truewisdom.buzzsprout.com or visit truewisdom.info. If you have any questions or any topics you want us to cover, you can email us at info@truewisdom.info. We also answer questions at truewisdom.info. And then there's... we do accept your request on Twitter. I'm just going to call it Twitter. Calling it X is just weird.
Yeah, I know.
Hey, did you read that on X? What? So we are at truewisdom_pod. And Andrew also has a podcast that goes deeper into certain topics. And you can find his work at...
Rightly Divide the Word of Truth at BibleStudy.ASBZone.com. I always get tripped up trying to figure out how to answer your question.
Yeah, I sort of do that on purpose. All right, we thank you guys for listening, and we pray you will be blessed.